We're going to be in Psalm 34, and so you might want to turn there. But as you're turning there, think about different parts of the country have different ways of talking. So I had cousins that lived in Sudbury, Massachusetts, which is just outside of Boston. And so when I was a kid and we would go visit them, you know, I learned that if you wanted to say something was awesome, it was wicked. It was wicked hard or wicked smart. And then, you know, you've got people that are up in Wisconsin and they talk like this, or I don't know, maybe that's not what they talk like, but, you know, and then down south it's y'all, and, you know, they eat things like biscuits and gravy and grits, and that's completely foreign to other people. But then think about going to different countries. Maybe it's just, you know, you've got different neighborhoods but and different parts of the country, but just going to different countries and different languages, you have to learn the language. You have to learn the customs. We have people in here that have come from different countries. And so going to Psalm 34 from Psalm 88, I want you to know that Psalm 88 is a neighborhood, but Psalm 34 is a country. Okay? It encompasses all of these different things. So we're going to start off Psalm 34, and I will read that for us. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. May his word live in us. Let me pray for us. Father, as we look at your psalm, that you would encourage us, that you would equip us to be brave to speak a new language, that even though we feel like it would be foolish for us because it's not our language, it's not our country, it's not our neighborhood, that we would speak it nonetheless. In your son's name, amen. When we lived in Miami, we lived in between two bad neighborhoods. And we were smack dab in the middle of it. And so if you went this way, you'd be in one part of gang territory. And if you went this way, you're in another part of the gang territory. There was actually a no man's land. There was a gas station there. And I can remember driving up to the gas station. And there were multiple pumps, but, you know, you'd have one guy sporting colors from his gang at this pump and the other guy sporting colors at this pump, and I was right in between. And I thought, wow, I hope they keep the Switzerland thing going here because this is going to be bad, especially at a gas pump. You had to learn how to live in that in those different neighborhoods. You have, and it's just like learning a language. You've got to learn the different ways of talking, where you go, where you don't go, how you say things, how you don't say things, the different customs. And so you find that in Psalm 34 because you might think that Psalm 88 is the totality of your existence. You might think, this is my country. I know nothing but depression and death and people shunning me. And that's all you know. Or maybe you're a Psalm 8 person. And you're like, all I know is that the Lord is majestic and I just want to sing majesty forever. And that's your total thing. And you're like, how could you possibly think that? Well, Psalm 34 goes, I've got all of that incorporated. And so it teaches you a universal language. So we're going to look at six things. First, how do you praise God when your neighborhood is Psalm 88 or close by? Two, the importance of testimony and remembrance. Three, invitation, sharing in God's blessing. Four, the fear of the Lord and lack. Five, positive righteousness. And six, righteousness isn't safe, but it's good. So number one, how do you praise God when your neighborhood is in Psalm 88? Or how do you learn a new language? Well, either one of those. What David says is, keep the praises of God close. Have them on the tip of your tongue. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. When you're learning a new language, what you do is we speak what we hear. Even when you have small children, they're speaking the things that they have heard come out of your mouth. And so the language of praise is like any language. You have got to be immersed in it. And then you'll know it. And then you'll start speaking it. You speak the language that you're immersed in. So if you think that your language is only Psalm 88, or your language is only Psalm 8, or your language is nothing completely in the scriptures, and you come to this, it might seem completely foreign to you. But David instructs us. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Because even if you've learned a language on your own, you wouldn't know its pronunciation or its context until you practiced it in community. You might read a few things. You might understand a few letters put together. But now you understand how you pronounce that. Because, I mean, if you just read the word kernel, you wouldn't know how to pronounce that word, right? It's like bologna. You wouldn't know how to pronounce bologna because you'd say there's a G and there's an A. It shouldn't be bologna. It should be bologna. But we don't do that. And kernel should be kalanunal. But once you're immersed in community, you realize, oh, this is how you talk. The language of praise can be a lot like being a fake cowboy, you know, the all hat, no cattle. And there are a lot of people within Christianity that have fake praise. But so, like, if your experience is darkness or cynicism, maybe like you've got depression and cynicism, you wear that sort of like a cloak. And that might seem safe to you. That might seem like familiar waters to you. That might seem like this is where I'm comfortable. These are my surroundings. What I want to encourage you is, I want you to mispronounce the language of praise. You might go, I don't know. If I do that, I'm going to say it wrong. I'm going to feel like an idiot. I'm going to feel like the guy who's all hat and no cattle. But actually, God wants you to mispronounce. He wants you to mumble it under your breath. He even wants you to make a fool of yourself. He wants you to say colonel, all right, instead of colonel. Because what happens in Psalm 34 is that the king of the land, he's the one who created the language, actually enjoys it when his people speak that language. So he wants you to sing when people are playing music and you've got words in front of you and you can sort of pick up the tune. Even if you're a horrible singer, he wants you to sing. And he wants you to pray out loud occasionally. Maybe you can just do it in your car. You don't have to be around anybody else. You just pray out loud. He wants you to use words like Lord and Jesus and King and Savior. And occasionally he wants you to put a personal pronoun in front of it and use words like love or praise or blessed be. He wants you to say, I love the Lord. I love the King. He is my Savior. He wants you to say all these things because if you live in the if you've grown up in the church and you're somewhat cynical, you've seen so many fake Christians use that kind of language. It's like, I just don't even want to go there. It's okay. Go there. Be an idiot. Be a fool. Let people think that you're a hypocrite. They're like, well, you don't know. They saw me. They heard me. They heard me curse like a sailor. And now I'm talking about Jesus being my Lord and Savior. And now I'm actually saying I love him. It sounds so fake. I just would prefer not to go there. No, you need to go there. You need to go there and speak that language because you need to change the way that you think about who you are in relation to this God and this King. All right, the second thing is the importance of testimony and remembrance. You'll find that in verses 4 through 7. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David says, I sought him. The Lord listened. He delivered me from all my fears. So what David does here is he goes, I'm going to tell you what I did. I'm going to tell you what God did. And I'm going to tell you that the inhabitants of Psalm 34, the land of Psalm 34, they're afraid too. I was afraid. They were afraid. But when we sought God, he listened to us. And so he keeps pointing people who hear Psalm 34 and others to this land of Psalm 34. And he goes, look, if you'll come here and start talking to this God, if you'll start crying out to him, this is a land where people aren't ever ashamed. Their faces shall never be ashamed, is what he says in verse 5. He tells us that this poor weeping man who had loads of trouble, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him. David tells us that it's safe to do this. He says it's okay for you to cry out. It's okay for you to say that you have troubles. It's okay for you to say that you are afraid and ashamed because we are protected by the God who delivers us, but also by the God who punishes those who rebel against him, sometimes using us in their rebellion. In short, you can cry out to the God, even the God that you have offended. You're guilty of offending him, but it doesn't matter. You've messed up. It's okay. You can still cry out to him. When you remember your deliverances, it's good for you. But it's also good for those around you. But remembering and testifying of your troubles to God is also, it's important for you and for others to know that it's safe to do that. To know that this church is a safe place for you to tell people, I'm not doing so good. And what by that, I don't mean, oh, I feel a little bad. I mean, when you got some serious stuff, you fantasize about stuff that could get you arrested. You think in terms of hateful things. You think in terms of, man, I'm not your normal sinner. This is a safe place. Now, granted, when somebody says, when you confess this to somebody else in this church, they're not going to go, oh yeah, I've heard that before. There might be the, oh, oh, wow. But they're not going to run. They will walk with you. This is a safe place for you to confess your sins. Your spouse needs to be a safe place to confess your sins. We need to create opportunities in our marriages and in our family and in our church for you to testify about how God's delivered you, but also to testify and confess about how God has been good to you and how you were able to come to him. All right, thirdly, invitation. Look at verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Remember, this, the context here is one of fear and of fleeing, right? He's been running. He's in trouble. He's cried out to God. And he says, what I want to do for y'all who are running and are in trouble and are crying out to God is I want to give you something good. So taste. Have you ever had somebody ask you to taste something that you've never tasted before? I just made this new recipe. Taste it. What's that require? It requires a tremendous amount of trust on your part, because that you could put that in your mouth and think, oh no, I'm going to throw up. It's Tom Hanks in Big. It's like he puts that caviar in his mouth and he's kind of scraping his tongue. So it requires trust, but you're saying, I need you to taste this. I want you to see through what God is doing that it will answer your act of faith. Of tasting this, you are actually going to see it. That the Lord is good. Now you may not be so good. My guess is you're not. But what you're asked to give the people around you is not yourself. I really hate that kind of evangelical thing that I'm pouring myself into somebody else. That would be an awful thing. If I poured myself into you, you would get dysentery. Spiritual dysentery. But if I pour Jesus into you, that's a whole nother thing. You might be serving the Lord in the rags of your righteousness. You can't help it. That's your habitual sin. You are a self-righteous twerp. You keep going back to it. You know you feel bad about it, and you keep repenting of it. That's okay, but you're still serving the Lord that way. You might serve the Lord in your rags of an insufficient personality. You're so uncharismatic, automatic doors don't open for you. Okay? You might be serving the Lord in the rags of your bad reputation. But if your meal is the Lord, then you will be providing a blessing to the man or woman in whom you are serving that meal up to. If you serve up you, you aren't helping anybody. There are going to be times in your life when you're the beggar finding other beggars, telling other beggars where to find bread. There are going to be times when you're radiant and shameless. You're a radiant and shameless waiter. Everything's going great in your life. But your meal will always be reminding people of the goodness of the Lord. It doesn't matter. Serve him up instead. Fourthly, the fear of the Lord and lack. Look at verses 9 through 10. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. There is a recognition that we have lack. He goes, look, there's even young, strong lions, and they're going hungry. Yet in the country of reverence of worship, lack is answered, because he says God's people and God's word and God's worship, this is the place that you bring your lack and you are filled up. Fear the Lord, you as saints, for those who fear him, you'll have no lack. If you are lacking, which is presupposed, then come here, worship the Lord, and you will be filled up. Fifthly, positive righteousness, verses 11 through 16. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, most everybody wants that, right? You want to know how to do that? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. First of all, what David's saying here is that he recognizes our deficiencies in fearing the Lord, but he offers instruction. He recognizes that we all want long life, that we all like to live a peaceful life. And so he goes, here's my instruction, and it's fairly cut and dry. He goes, keep your tongue from evil. Now you might go, oh, that's nothing but moralism, and you know, that sounds like fundamentalism and all that stuff. Well, just think about it. If you kept your tongue from evil, might you have better relationships with the people around you? Might you have better relationships with your spouse and your brother and your sister and the people in your church? Yeah. If you let your tongue go towards evil, stuff is not going to go well for you. Keep lips from lying to others and yourself. Truth, you know, you might think this is all lacking of Jesus, but trust me, it's not. Honesty really is the best policy. Turn away from evil. I know that seems simplistic, but he's saying, look, if you want long life, it'd be best if you didn't go towards evil. It'd be best if you went towards good. Turn to good. That's the fourth one. It says, seek peace. As a matter of fact, chase it down. Pursue it. God is watching and listening, knowing that it involves crying out in pain or failure or for help. So as you are doing these things and you keep messing up, cry out because God's listening, because he wants you to succeed. He goes, you need to know one last thing. God is against those who love evil. Living in the country of Psalm 34 looks like this. It's not only learning a new language, it's learning new customs. He goes, and this is how, what you do. And a lot of times we don't do those customs well. He goes, but you just keep doing it. You keep pursuing that, and God will bless it. Lastly, six. Righteousness isn't safe. Because a lot of times what we think, and this is true moralism, is you think, I'll do this, and therefore I don't have to believe in Jesus. I really don't need Jesus anymore because I'm so good. I've kept my tongue from evil. I've done all these wonderful things. But this is what David says. When the righteous cry for help, why do the righteous cry for help? They shouldn't be crying for help. They're righteous. They don't need to cry for help. They've done everything right. They've raised kids God's way. They did all the education perfectly. They dressed modestly. They watched all the right TV shows, only the Waltons and Little House on the Prairie. Why should they be crying for help? Well, the Lord hears them cry for help and delivers them out of all their troubles. Those righteous people, if they'd only done the right things, they wouldn't be in trouble. They must have messed up, so they should go back to the instructions. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. How could they be brokenhearted if they're righteous? If they had just gone back up to verses 11 through 16, they wouldn't be brokenhearted. Well, they are. And they're crushed in spirit. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The righteous cry for help. The righteous have troubles. The righteous are brokenhearted and have crushed spirits, but the Lord is actually near them. The righteous have many afflictions, yet deliverance is from them all. How do we know this? Because the righteous one endured all our sufferings, even death, in order to redeem, to buy back our lives, so that we could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we who have stuck our tongues in evil and wet our lips with deceit, we who have pursued war instead of peace and turned away from goodness, who have despised long life, who have worn our fear and shame and dwelt in the camp of ugliness, he moves into your neighborhood. Not just Psalm 88 neighborhood, but he moves into Psalm 14 neighborhood. The one that was quoted there in Romans 3. There is none righteous. No, not one. And he manifests and he shows and he testifies to God's righteousness through Jesus' life and his death. Romans later calls it a propitiation, a payment for sin. And through his resurrection, he comes near to us. We're brokenhearted and hateful. and he gives us citizenship in a new country with a new language and a new home. This is the language you want to learn. This is the one you want to keep going back to. This is the one you want to have spoken to you when you can't say anything. All right, let's close with the corporate prayer of response. You've got it printed for you there on page 7. Pray with me.